Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5 this afternoon. We're going to attempt to dig a little deeper into some of the things we've been studying the last couple of Sunday mornings. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. If you're able, let's stand together. Brother Bill Don, will you lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I told you the story about Harrison Okine, and just thinking about that a lot yesterday, last night, and I can't even imagine being in that total darkness. I don't know that that wouldn't have been the worst part. Pitch black. The ship's power is gone. You're 100 foot at the bottom of the ocean. There's no natural light that comes through. The ship's upside down and just surrounded by darkness and death. And I think it's a powerful picture of our reality without Christ. And we're talking about getting ready to celebrate Easter. And this is a time to celebrate life, but we only get to celebrate life because Jesus defeated death. Death is a reality that we all face. And it's not something that we'd like to think about. It's not something we like to contemplate. But all of us have lost somebody that we love. And the only hope that we have is that they're with Christ. It's because of the hope of the resurrection that we were able to endure. And I a lot of times I feel so brokenhearted for the lost, for people who don't know God. I don't know how they endure losing people when there's no hope, when there's no hope of eternal life. And so we are exceedingly blessed to be able to know that even when death comes for us, we are not dead because we have life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus reminded the people around him in his day that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. After Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were long gone, he was still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so we rejoice. I want to draw your attention right back here to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we could go back to the original sin, and that sin nature flows through all of us. This is one of the reasons the virgin birth is so critical, because we understand that Jesus was not born of man, he was born of God. And so he did not have Adam's blood flowing through his vein. He didn't have the curse of sin. But look at this, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to understand something. I think a lot of times people get so hung up with the law, and the law is good because it's true and it's right. And when the law is used rightly, it brings us to repentance and faith. It leads us to our schoolmaster. But the law is not good for us because it condemns us. And where we're guilty already in our trespasses and sins, all the law does is make us more guilty, right? Did God's law exist before he gave the law to Moses? Was the law of right and wrong, good and evil, did that exist? You bet it did. And how do we know? Because people died. Death reigned from Adam till Moses. And so it's not that the world was lawless without law. It's that the law wasn't codified. But when the law was codified, all it does is make us more guilty. But people still died. So what's the point? The point is death was reigning before the law. Death reigned through the law. And death still reigns outside and beyond after the law. And it's only by grace that we're saved today. And it was only by grace that they were saved in the time of Moses under the law. And it was only by grace that people were saved before God gave the law. It's always been by grace. And this is the message that came in the beginning. When we go back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, when God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and his heel would be bruised in the process, this all points to the grace of God that he would make a way for us to be redeemed. Because we desperately need a Savior. I want you to think about how sometimes you ever get mad at Eve? Like, what's wrong with her? Why did she eat? Anybody ever do that? Kind of pointed at Eve. It's got to be her fault, right? AJ is happy to say it's the woman's fault, right? Hey, man. No, we look at Eve and she was deceived, right? She was tricked. But how did that happen? Satan beguiled her. He tricked her. She took and she ate, and then she gave to her husband and he did eat. We don't know. Why did he do that? Why did Adam eat? Maybe he was deceived too because she didn't die. She was still holding the fruit in her hand with teeth marks in it, right? And she gave it to him. Maybe he doubted God. Maybe he didn't believe. But I know this. She saw the tree that it was good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she believed the lie of Satan that they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I want to invite you to take the time to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. As we try to dig a little deeper, I want to get the application of this, that we have to guard against this. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one in the room that this is convicting to, but because I struggle with loving the world and the things of the world. And it's convicting to me because he says the love of the Father is not in me if I love this world and the things that are in it. What does that mean? Does that mean I can't enjoy life? No, it means that I don't love these things without God. Amen. Everybody remember Ecclesiastes? Could you nod your head if you have any idea about Ecclesiastes? The preacher talks about life under the sun and how everything under the sun is vanity. Well, that phrase under the sun has the idea of living life without God. And you know what? Living in this life without God is absolutely pointless. All is vanity, says the preacher. Everything is emptiness. There's nothing to it. And without God, Brother Kevin came and preached to the kids Friday night, Brother Kevin Gatmeyer from Liberty Missionary Baptist Church in Greenwood, he talked to them about the idea of luck because he had a conversation with some people about luck. Don't answer this out loud, but some of you think there's such a thing as luck. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes talks about the idea that under the sun, time and chance happen to all. What does that mean? Well, without God, then that's what it looks like to people. It looks like everything's just happenstance. Everything, you're either lucky or you're not lucky. But we know better, don't we? Amen. We know that God is in control of everything. Amen. There's no chance. God's sovereign over everything. The tiniest detail to the biggest events in world history, God is sovereign over it all. So what's the point? The point is, we have to look at this world. It doesn't mean that that we can't enjoy the things that God's given us to enjoy, but we have to do everything under God. Amen. Right? It's not just the things of this world. It's we take everything that we have as a gift from God, and we receive it with thanksgiving. Right. Now, that's not loving the things of the world. That's being grateful to what God has done for you. Amen. But when I remove God out of the equation and I just love worldly things without God, that's a problem. Amen. Okay? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think that these three things, this is the elements that Satan used to deceive Eve, and I think he's got the same bag of tricks today. Amen. Don't you? Amen. The lust, the desires of your flesh, fleshly, carnal desires, the lust of the eyes, fleshly desires of the things that we see and we long for in our flesh, and the pride of life. Amen. And it's hard for me not to think that all of it always comes back to pride. I think it was pride that caused Lucifer to be lifted up and to want to overthrow God in the first place. And I think it's pride that causes us to turn away from God into sin every time anyway. Amen. Why? Because we have to keep ourselves low so that God can lift us up. Amen. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Amen. Right? But pride goes before destruction. In a haughty spirit before fall. Now, how many of you, just real quick, quick poll, how many of you have experienced falling because you were prideful? Proud? Anybody? Never happened to you, right? Oh, I'm far too humble to be proud and fall like that. Yeah. Without a doubt, my single greatest spiritual gift is my great humility. Right? Uh-huh. Yeah. Ask anybody, they'll tell you how humble I am. Everybody knows. Now listen, we've all experienced it, where we get prideful, and then we fall on our face. But have you not experienced the other way? When you come humble before God, and you say, God, I'm nothing, and I can't do anything without you, and how God lifts you up. Starting with your spirit, with your heart, with your mind, he lifts you up, and he blesses you because you keep yourself low. So we want to be careful that we don't have pride. We want to be careful about the desires of the flesh. We studied a couple of Monday nights ago in the men's Bible study in Ezra chapter 8 when Ezra declares a fast. And nobody likes to talk about fasting, but I want to tell you, fasting is a good thing, but because it teaches you to control the desires of your flesh. And it's important for a Christian to learn to control the desires of our flesh. If we just live our lives fulfilling every desire of the flesh, we're not going to be healthy in any way. That's fair, right? Well, whether it's fair or not, it's true. It's true. And God, for our good, wants us to learn to control the desires of our flesh so that when we're tempted by the devil, when we're drawn away by the desires of our flesh, we can resist that temptation and turn to God. Amen. The lust of the eyes. Man, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you can see more today that you shouldn't see than ever before. Just about the time I think it couldn't get any worse, it gets worse. Amen. I saw a video. I'm pretty sure it was in Ohio. They had I don't remember if it was the Senate or the House, but they had a committee meeting where they were debating with somebody. This is a biological male who likes to pretend like he's a woman and dress up like it and put on shows in front of children. And they're debating about what's okay to do in front of kids and what's not okay. And I'm listening to about 30 seconds of this before I can't take any more. And I'm just amazed at how far down we've gone that this is even a question. There used to be a time when people understood what was obscene. But now we have paragraph after paragraph written into constitutional law to define what obscene is and what isn't. And then we have to define whether it's okay to do anywhere or just in the privacy of your own home, or if it's okay to do in front of minors or not. This is what I'm trying to say is that the lust of the eyes, the desire, or the thing that draw people away, you can see more today than ever before that never should be seen. So we got to be careful. We got to guard. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And look at verse 17. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. All of these things that the world thinks is freeing them, they rebel against God and they turn into these things. You understand that Eve thought that she was going to set herself free. I'm going to take myself away. I'm going to break free of the shackles of God where he's holding me back and won't let me take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to break free from God. And all she did was entrap herself in sin. And the same thing happens to people every single day. They're rebelling against God, thinking they're going to find freedom. And all they do is find themselves in the snare of the devil. And all he does is kill, steal, and destroy. So, in the beginning, God created everything in perfection, and then he gave mankind free will. You can have everything here except for this one tree. When he partook of that tree, he died spiritually that day and brought death on everybody. But in the very beginning, God gave hope. So practically, we want to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. We want to guard against those things. But how do we do that? How do I guard against loving the things of the world? Well, I think that love is the answer to not loving the world. What it means is I've got to love God above everything else. If I get that first commandment right, everything else falls into place, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second one? If I love God more than anything else, am I going to give in to sin and temptation? If when I'm faced with the temptation, I'll remember that he's made a way to escape that I might be able to bear it. I can turn my heart to him, my mind to him, my thoughts to him. He's going to help me through that. I'm going to love him more than I love the desires of my flesh. Okay? And the second thing is that I would love my neighbor. All sin that we commit is ultimately against God. Amen. Is that true? Amen. All right, look at Psalm 51, please. Start at verse 1. Now, most of you guys are familiar with this. David, where was David when it was time to go to war? He was at home, right? He got up in the evening and went on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba bathing, right? You guys remember the story? Okay. All of these things happened. He committed adultery. He lied. He tried to cover it up. He ends up committing murder. All those things happen. This is after all those things happen. God sends a prophet to confront him. Do you remember his name? Nathan the prophet confronts him. He gives a story about the man's one little lamb. Remember that? And David's pretty angry that this rich man took the poor man's lamb and slaughtered it to feed a stranger. And David points in his face and says, "Thou art the man," right? And when David was confronted with his sin, he repented. And that's the occasion of this psalm. When Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now I want you to just stop right there. Did David sin against Bathsheba? The answer is yes, he did sin against Bathsheba. Did he sin against the nation of Israel because he was the king? Yes, he did sin against the nation of Israel. Did he sin against Uriah? Oh my God, everybody's like, yeah, of course he sinned against Uriah. listen, he sinned against a lot of people. He did. But ultimately, his sin was against God. Amen. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Amen. I can do you wrong, and I may sin against you, but ultimately, that sin's not really against you. It's against God because we're both sinners. Right. Everybody tracking?
Amen.
Okay. So he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. We need to remember that we're all going to be faced with temptation, and sometimes we're going to fall. But when we do, we need to repent, turn to God, because he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And so when I mess up, I need to be quick to fess up. And some of you look at me like, listen, why are you telling us this? Like, we're here on a Sunday. We're the best of the best, right? Sunday afternoon, I could be at home taking a nap instead of trying to not take a nap right now. Every one of us are going to face temptations this week.
Amen.
We're going to be tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And but for the grace of God, we would all fall. And if you fall, if you sin, remember, you've sinned against God, so repent.
Amen.
Psalm 51 is a great, great template for how to repent, to cry out to God. He goes on in verse 5 and says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. As a side note on verse 5, he's not saying his mother was sinning when he was conceived. He's saying that he was born with a sin nature. Okay. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So in the midst of it all, in our sin and in our death and our failure, God will forgive. Why? Just because he's good? I meet people when we go door to door a lot that are like, I pray every night. I ask God to forgive me. And when somebody tells me they ask for forgiveness all the time, I try to always ask them this question. On what basis does God forgive you? Is God good?
Amen.
Is he loving?
Amen.
Is he kind? Does he forgive just because? No. He is good, which means that he requires justice.
Amen.
So God doesn't just forgive just because. He forgives because he sent his only son,
Amen.
The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why the picture from this morning is so important when we're thinking about how he defeated death, how he gives life, is because it required a sacrifice. Where is the Lamb? I got good news for you. Where's the Lamb? The Lamb is seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world is there, waiting until the time that he comes again. And I would say this, even today, receiving those who are in him when they come.
Amen.
Amen? I want you to look lastly this afternoon at Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. But look at verse 11 again. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What was the word of their testimony? The blood of the Lamb. Christ the Lamb died for us and rose again. That's how death is defeated. Remember when you face temptation that Christ died for your sin. Remember that he makes a way to escape. And remember that no matter what happens in this life, death is defeated because Christ died and rose again. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the time in your word this afternoon. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us. Lord, as we consider our reality in this world, born with a sin nature, committing sin because we rebel against you in our own decisions, our own choices, and yet you still love us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that you have defeated death in us. And though at one time we were in the darkness, separated from you, without God and without hope in the world, you loved us and you came to rescue us. I thank you for Jesus who came to die for all of us and who saves everyone who believes. Please help us to love you in return, be faithful to you. Please help us to be the witnesses that you've called us to be, to take this good news that you've given us, how you've forgiven us, and share that love and that forgiveness and the good news with others. Please be with us and help us. We're nothing without you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anybody have any last words, questions or concerns or anything before we go this afternoon?
Brother Isaac, we love Hannah and Zach. He is in bad shape.
Okay.
And he, when he hurt his back yesterday, he fell on the ground and was on the ground for a while. So I don't know what he's done, but he can barely walk. And I convinced him to go to the walking clinic. And he's also covered, his arms are covered in like poison oak. He just looks pitiful.
Okay. Okay.
I made an appointment, and so she's taking him right now to see if they can do something for him. So
all right.
Please remember him. He's pitiful looking.
Pray for Zach. Anyone else?